Hey, everybody. Hey, so after I'm done teaching, then right after, we are going to roll right into communion. And Kevin Salisbury is going to be leading us. So excited about that. And I'm going to need some help getting some of the elements in here. So if a couple of the guys wouldn't mind, Ian and maybe Luke, going to the kitchen, grabbing the elements, and bring those up here, and then Kevin is going to lead us. So, Kevin, thanks for doing that today. Excited to have you do that. Awesome. Well, we're going to continue our work through the study of God's character, focusing on his complementing attributes. We've been talking about God is gracious and generous, that he's sovereign and infinite, that God is omniscient and wise. Last week, that God is just and forgiving. Hello. And when we started our study several weeks ago, if you remember, just kind of bringing some things back to your mind, we were encouraged to consider that a willingness to interactively, not just hear about God's attributes, but to interactively gaze upon the character of God and then joyfully adjust or bend ourselves, our living to him, will result in renewed perspectives and mind changes and victory over long-standing vices and power over emotional propensities, and including, we talked about anxiety and depression and anger and even impulses. And it will result in renewed relationships and patient parenting and stronger marriages. So you remember that conversation? If you were here? And what do those things come from? From interactively gazing upon God's character. And as we do that, we grow in our ability to reflect God, to hold him in higher regard, in other words, to worship him, be less attracted to and turn more quickly from sin, and just genuinely enjoy his presence. I'm going to take a break from kind of that series, God Is, and want to just really focus for this week on application. So we've been, again, talking about God's character traits, and Isaiah and I were out for a run, and we were thinking about some of this stuff, and I was thinking, man, I just feel like we need to take some time and let some of these character traits, these realities that we've been talking about, really sink in. So that's my hope for us today, both for what we have learned. And so we've been 4 weeks into our study, God Is, and then we're going to have two more weeks looking forward, and then that's going to blend right into identity formation and just what does God's character have to say about us. So for the things that we've learned, just focusing on applying and absorbing, remembering the things that we've learned, and then as we move forward, just to press in and think about what does it look like to apply the truths that we're receiving. And so, kind of in my own time, and then also just in preparation, I pulled out all my old notes from the last several weeks of our series, and I just started going through our old notes. And I realized that every week I try to give us some practical things, some tangibles that we can be focusing on. And I realized that in all of the applications that I've been presenting to us, that there's been some themes, and three in particular. And those three themes were worship, just a call to worship, a call to recall, to remember, to be intentional about remembering, and then to bend ourselves. So I'm hoping you remember some of this, but just want you to think about these three application themes: to worship, to recall, and to bend. So as we have looked at God's character, one of the applications has simply been just to respond to the reality of his bigness his wisdom, his sovereignty, the fact that he cares for everything, all of his character traits. And as we've been gazing upon him, a really appropriate response is just to say, thank you. Thank you for who you are, for what you've done, for what you've done for us. An appropriate response to studying God's character should just be first for us to just say, you're awesome. And whether we do that in song or we're saying it to one another, that we're worshiping, that we elevate God, that we're thinking right thoughts about him. And when we think right thoughts, we're thinking high thoughts about him. That we're elevating him and expressing our thoughts in prayer and to ourselves in our minds, and then also communicating that with others. Just an application as we study God's character should just be to worship, not just here on Sunday, but throughout the week. Along with worshiping God, there's been this call to apply these truths or realities to our minds and to our own thinking by intentionally recalling what we're learning. And to do that in such a way, this has been my hope, is for us to be encouraged to recall in such a way that we recognize false ways of thinking throughout the week and we arrest them with truth and we think new thoughts that we're learning together here. That we choose to insert truth proactively. I want to be immersing myself in these truths that we're picking up on Sundays and running them throughout the rest of my week. I want to be taking these thoughts and being proactive with them, but also reactive. And when I've got thoughts that come into my mind, it's like, that's not true, that we arrest those thoughts and we change them with these realities of who God is. And then last, there's been this application to bend. We talk about this a lot, it's true. Just this bending ourselves to God's reality. So as a result of the first two, this worship and recall, we've been encouraged to bend, to change our actions, to change our speaking, to change even our feelings or our relating. In other words, because of who God is, we're conforming our thinking to his. So we apply these truths that we're learning, we apply them in faith to specific situations, to specific events, to circumstances, even to our emotional states. Are you with me? We're applying the word to us. It's not just, we're just hearing on Sunday, but we're bending ourselves to him. And that we're, during the week, handling situations differently than we would have handled them had we not received his truth. Isn't that good? That on Wednesday, I bend because I heard something on Sunday that I'm adopting and I'm owning it. And so the question that I have been asking myself, and I wanted to ask us this week is, as we have been looking at God's character and worshiping and recalling and bending, how are we doing? How are you doing? Today we're going to be in Ephesians. We're still in the book of Ephesians. We're going to skip forward to chapter 4. Verses 17 through 25. And I'm going to give you the Ephesians chapter 4 for dummies here. I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version. But what Paul is going to say is that God has made us new in and through Christ. And he's called us to live lives that imitate him as a result of experiencing closeness to him. And then Paul warns what will keep us from that kind of life. Okay, are you hearing me? Okay, so Paul says, you've been called in Christ. and you're going to live like Christ because you're close to the Lord. And what will keep you from that kind of life is ignoring or forgetting or not shaping yourself according to truth. What will keep you from the life of connecting with God the Father is ignoring or just forgetting or not shaping yourself according to the truth that we have received in and through Christ Jesus. Let me read the passage. Ephesians chapter 4, 17. Bob read it. I just want to reread it with that kind of cliff note summary in mind. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So remember, we know Paul is talking to the believers in Ephesus, and he is saying, this I say and testify, something you don't want to do. Don't walk like the Gentiles, or another way of saying that is, that we would understand is, don't walk like people whose minds, they have no concept or no idea of God. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. On the back of your notes, I printed off this passage. By the way, if you're new to studying the Bible, this is one thing I would encourage you to do. You can go to places like Bible Gateway or BlueLetterBible.com, and you can cut the whole passage, paste it into a Word document, and then double space it so you've got some space, and just start circling words that go together and things that, and start diagramming and working and relating with the passage physically, drawing lines between things that connect. Here's a couple things I want you to notice. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because, this is key, right? Why are they alienated? Because, do I want to be alienated? No. And if I am, it's going to be because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. So you could draw a circle around because and a circle around due to, and draw a line between those two things because they kind of go together. They're progressive. So due to the hardness of her heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So how are we doing? How are you doing bringing up God's truth to yourself on a regular basis? Taking what we're learning on Sunday and making sure it doesn't disappear by Wednesday. How are we doing? And church, I'm not just talking about considering by happenstance and then kind of giving it some thought and then moving on, but I'm talking about intentionally and tangibly bringing up God's word, his truth to our minds, and worshiping and recalling and bending. Now, I'm going to say a couple places where we might be. And to be honest, I vacillate between these two myself. I realize that there have been times where I will teach on Sunday, and by Wednesday, if somebody asks me what were the main points, I can't remember. And I've typically labored over my sermons anywhere from 8 to 16 hours a week. And then for you to get it in 45-minute chunks, I'm going, our church, we have to hold on to these things. So I get it. So I'm going to read you some ways where we we might be in relationship to this question, how are we doing? And I know this is true, that some of you are listening to sermons online that you grab off of vineandbranch.in, and you're re-listening to them during the week. I know that some of you, I'm watching you, you take notes, and then you talk to me about, you pull those notes back out during the week, and you're using these notes as part of your time with the Lord, and you're rehearsing, and you're considering, and you're bringing truth back to yourself, and I see us doing that, and I would say, keep it up. Let's continue to press in. Christ is our hope, and his word is our direction to him, right? Keep it up. Let's continue pressing in. And then some of us at different times, maybe not so much, we'll think of something if it comes to mind, but again, we couldn't tell you on Wednesday what we learned on Sunday. Or we hear and we study and we're reminded that God is completely sovereign, he's omniscient, he's wise, he's just, how he cares for us. And then within hours, there's an event that tests those realities. And we try to apply them for a quick minute. And then we go, see, that doesn't work. And then we're back off and we return to our old way of handling things and solving problems. True? Some of you are looking at me like, uh-oh, he's in my closet. No, I just know myself well enough. Church, we will not remember God. Our minds will not be renewed. We will not grow in grace if we are living Sunday to Sunday. This is Paul's warning. So Paul is strongly reminding us that just going with the flow and thinking whatever comes naturally, whatever just comes to your mind, just go with that. Paul is warning, whatever feels good to your senses, whatever's going on up here, just kind of running around, just go with that. Paul says, whoa, that's what unbelievers do. That's what people who have no God, they just kind of let their mind just drift all over the place. Oh, if I think about God, I'll think about that for a little bit. And then I'm on to something else. Paul says, careful, caution. You're not an unbeliever. See, whatever just comes to our mind and focusing on our own senses and then forgetting what we have learned and having an unfocused mind is the gravitational pull of our flesh. We're cars out of alignment. I've told you this before. My first car was a 1969 Ford Falcon. My left tricep got bigger than my right just because of driving that thing. It just always wanted to pull to the left, and I'm always pushing. You let go of that steering wheel, and I'm telling you, 50 yards, you were in the ditch. That's us. We are cars out of alignment. You let go of the wheel and you go to the ditch. We pull towards an undisciplined, just kind of a wandering mind. And Paul says, I know that's the pull, but that's the pull of the non-believer. And he's warning us against it. And so Paul says, Christian, you have learned Christ. And then verse 24, and you are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And therefore, put off old ways of thinking, avoid hardening your heart and becoming callous, and intentionally and practically renew the spirit of your mind, and live and act like the God who saved you. In other words, worship, recall, and bend. Say that with me out loud just to remind ourselves. Worship, recall, and bend. Now notice how Paul starts this section in verse 17. He says, now this I say, and I testify in the Lord. That word testify is kind of like an old word. The NIV says, now this I say and insist on it. This is a strong admonition from Paul. Much like the author of Hebrews, he's regularly encouraging the Jewish believers, hey, your propensity is going to want to be to return to the Jewish law. That's what you're going to want to do. So that's what the author of Hebrews does. And here, essentially what Paul is saying is, your propensity is going to want to be to return to the way that Gentiles, the godless, think. And he's warning them. Don't return to the kind of mind that is darkened and distant from God's kind of life and hardened because you allow your mind to wander to whatever it feels. So that's how Paul introduces this section. Now, I'm going to just pull out five observations from Paul's teaching that I think are helpful for us as we think about, man, as we're considering God, we really want to be taking this to heart and really considering and applying and bringing God's character up to ourselves regularly. So here's five principles that Paul lays out for us and how to do that. The first things he says is Gentiles, those without God, they walk in the futility of their mind, which Paul says is darkened or obscured. The word futility means without goal or aim. So here's another place you could draw a circle if you're taking a look at the passage. So you could draw a circle around futility of their minds. And then look down in verse 23 and you can circle spirit of their mind. And you can draw a line between those two. They connect. It's a comparison. One is a futile mind and the other one is the spirit of the mind. We're going to talk a little bit more about those. But they're similar. One is futile, but we need to understand that the mind essentially has a spirit or a condition or an attitude or a bent. You following me? Of those who don't believe, the bent or the attitude is futile. It has no set point, no mooring point, no aim, no direction, just goes. Has no goals. It does its own thing. It wanders according to its senses, to its own reality. John Piper says this, the mind has a spirit. In other words, our mind has what we call a mindset. It doesn't just have a view, it has a viewpoint. It doesn't just have the power to perceive and detect, it also has a posture, a demeanor, a bearing, an attitude, a bent. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so this first point is Paul points out that we have a spirit in our mind, and the Gentiles, they just let that, their spirit, it's futile. It has no set point, no direction. And then the second point is the people possessing this kind of mind are therefore, Paul says, alienated from the life of God. Now this I say and testify, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The people possessing this kind of mind are alienated from the life of God. I thought it was interesting. Why didn't Paul just say from the life? They're not just alienated. They're alienated from God. Why didn't he just say they're alienated from God? Why does he say they're alienated from the life of God? He says the life of God because it's not just alienated from God, but alienated from the kind of life that God produces. So God would want us to have a particular kind of life, a life like him, and we're alienated from living the kind of life that God would produce in us. It's not just that we're disconnected from God, but we're disconnected from living a life like God. Does that make sense? Isn't that clear now? I was like, oh yeah, that makes sense. If my mind wanders all over and it has no set point, I'm not going to have a life that looks like God's life. If I allow my mind to wander wherever it wants to go, count on it, you will not look like God. And then Paul says, the third point, the kind of mind that is like this is because or due to the hardness of the heart. In other words, please listen carefully to this. A person having no aim or direction who is alienated from the life of God, the life that God gives, is because they resist adopting and applying godlike thinking to their mind and living. Let me read a story, a narrative from the Gospels that I think is really helpful to drive this point home. It's in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. This is a good narrative. Starting in verse 14. Jesus is with the disciples. Got to remember, there's been tons of miracles. He has just hit the scene with lots of bread breaking and fish feeding, you know, people coming without lunch. He's feeding thousands of people from some little kid's lunch box. And the miracles, the disciples are following him. They're seeing healing after healing. Let's remember this context. The disciples are with Jesus. And verse 14 says, now they, the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What Jesus is doing here, church, is he's saying the same thing that Paul was saying. Watch out that you don't pay attention to the things you've been taught. You hear? Do you see that? The disciples are got, they, oh, we only got one loaf. You only had one loaf 2 weeks ago. When he fed 6,000 people. And Jesus says, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What's the leaven? It's unbelief. Beware that you don't believe. And in particular, Jesus is saying, beware that you're not applying the things that I have already taught you by both word and experience to this situation. Beware, disciples, that the things that have come to you before in action, you've experienced them in your life, you're now standing here with one loaf of bread and you're going, I don't think this is going to work. I've already taught you this. And he says this, just like Paul, watch out! Look out! Pay attention! And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? He's asking rhetorical questions. Of course they do. Are your hearts hardened? This is the disciples. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of full fish did you take up, boys? And they said to him, 12. And for the 7,000, for 4,000, and the 7 for 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said, do you not yet understand? In other words, are you not going to apply the things that I've already taught you and displayed and modeled in this present situation? Watch out, boys, that you don't let my teaching leave your mind. Watch out. Keep it in. See, the mind like this, due to the hardness or callousing, by not listening, see, simply surrenders to whatever it feels with its senses. So Paul uses the word sensuality. We think sex. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying it's just without governance or restraint. So in other words, here's the disciples. They're looking at this situation, and they're not looking at the resources that Christ has. They're looking at, well, if I had a loaf of bread, it wouldn't be enough. But what they're not doing is grasping a hold of the reality that Christ has given to them, that there's something much bigger going on, and it's bigger than their senses. We doing okay? Whatever makes sense to me. The mind that is hard and calloused because it only lives according to what works for its own reality produces a life that is alienated from the life of God. And so the fifth thing we learn about this aimless, darkened mind that produces a life driven only by its own senses and alienated from the life of God, this fifth thing we learn is this, is that it is possible for the Christian. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be warning us against it. And he says, Christian, don't. This I say and testify. Don't let your mind wander wherever it wants to wander. I am insisting that you don't live and think the same way that godless people live and think. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. A vine and branch, what we cannot afford to do is to have teaching on God's character Sunday after Sunday and then encounter an event or a circumstance or an emotion or a relationship where we could apply the teaching that we have learned through Christ and rather just go our own old way and let our own old way and thinking take over and follow our senses because it's easy and familiar. We cannot afford to do it. That will lead to a hardened heart and an aimless mind. I'm just working back up the passage. And an aimless mind that is ignorant and dark and produce a life that is distant from the life of God. Some of us have been or even are in places where we would say things like this. I just don't see God working in my life. I'm pretty complacent right now. I'm in a desert. I don't see him helping me. I'm unmotivated, or I'm just going through the motions. However you want to say that, okay? My educated guess is this, that you've become callous because you have let your mind go wherever your mind wants to go. And as a result, you've reverted to the cobbled up way that you've developed on how life really works, and you've allowed that to override the way that God says that life works. And you're just going with that. Have you been there? I've been there. Wasn't that long ago. And what we experience as a result is alienation from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us due to the hardness of our hearts. And Paul says, we can't afford to do that. This week I had some things going on I needed to get done so that I could get to a project that I really am excited about. And I've been disciplining myself. Nope, not going to do the fun things until I do the hard things. I should have learned that when I was 14, but here I am 50, still bending myself. So, I can't wait. I'm going to get to the fun project. Looking forward to it. And the day I was going to get to work on my fun project, all these things started going wrong. And I realized I'm not going to get to my fun project. And it's not just my stuff I've been fixing. It's these lousy people around me. And I started getting ticked. I mean, like really frustrated. And the people around me started paying for my day not going the way I wanted. Can you feel me? Yeah, don't look so smug. You've been there. I know. Yeah. And then I remembered, you know what? God is sovereign. He's infinite. He's omniscient and wise. And these things that are coming back to my mind that I've been teaching over the past few weeks. And I'm thinking about my teaching and the implications on how God's sovereignty and the fact that he's over all of these circumstances that I'm battling and how these should be impacting my life. And you know what happened? No. See, because you're thinking, oh, he changed his mind. No. For about an hour, I didn't. I just let my mind run wild. Well, in real life, I've got to get this done and nobody else is going to do it for me. And I'm arguing with God's sovereignty. Well, it's nice that God is ruling over every molecule in the universe. He's just not going to rule over my broken mower. That's my job. If I had more resources, I could just pay somebody to have all this stuff done. Growl, growl, grumble, grumble. I ignored the counsel of God. I reverted back to Rob's cobbled up wisdom job on how life works, and I was experiencing alienation from the kind of life that God gives me. You ever do that? Then, praise the Lord, because I was working on this sermon, and I do really long to apply this stuff to myself first as we apply it together. I said to myself, stop! I will no longer let my mind walk in this aimless mindset as if I have no God. I will elevate God's ways. God, you are supreme and sovereign, even over my broken mower. And even though I don't understand it, I submit to it because you're good, because you're bigger than me, because I've got a life to give. I've got kids to love. I got a wife who needs me. I can't be wallowing in my own stuff because my mower's broken, because somehow I've lost the fact that you're in charge of the universe because of my little tiny problem. I will change the way I'm thinking. I will think the way that I have learned Jesus. And I will bend my emotions. Do you know that I am just now in my life learning to bend my emotions? I've been told my whole life that your emotions and feelings, they just kind of are, you know, they're amoral. That's not true. I'm learning to bend my emotions to serve my Creator. That's freedom, church. And to do it in joyful obedience. Guess what? My mower's still broken. I'm still going to fix it myself. But I'm not living a life alienated from God because I put him in his right place in my life. I've worshiped him. I said, you're good, you're kind, you're thankful, and I'm going to follow you, and all my small stuff is only making me more like you, and I'm going to pursue you come hell or high water, and watch me fall down and get back up and thank you for the love and for the grace that you allow this whole process to take place. It's true, and I'm moving forward. Lord, thank you. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Worship, recall, bend. I say it again. Worship, recall, bend. To worship, Let's continue to look at God's character, who he is in truth, what he's at work doing, what he has done, and give thanks. To worship him, to elevate him, to think great thoughts about him, and to express those in prayer and to ourselves, and to teach them to ourselves and to teach them to others. Let's recall the things that we are learning intentionally and interactively, hands-on, journaling, highlighting, listening to sermons, bringing things back up, talking to our families about it, rehearsing it with your siblings, talking to your... You can do this even when you're 8, 9, 10 years old. This is awesome. You can talk about what God's teaching you or the questions you might have or how hard it is, how difficult you're finding it. You can pray for each other. You can do this as husband and wife. You can recognize false thoughts and ways of thinking and arrest it. You can take your own patterns and your own cobbled up wisdom and how you think life works and bring it into submission. Recall. Renew your mind. And then bend. As a result of the first two, worship and recall, we bend. We change our actions, our speaking, our thinking, our feeling, our relating. We apply truth in faith to specific situations, events, circumstances, even emotional states, relationships, and we handle them differently had we not received the truth. By the way, a few months ago, if you remember, Dan Owen asked me, hey, at some point in time, could you please just kind of put down what it means to walk in the Spirit? That's it. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. We're worshiping. Why are we worshiping? This is all done in grace, by the way, right? We're not pulling ourselves up from our own bootstraps. I'm hoping I did a good job clearly communicating that. This is all done in grace. We're focused on God. He's the one who has done all this for us, and that's why we're worshiping. We're recalling and we're bending ourselves. This is all done in an understanding of his grace that we're attributing to him and worshiping him for. But this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. I'm realizing more and more how much like growing spiritually is like growing physically. You can read all the nutrition books. You can know all the exercises. You can hire a personal guide, personal trainer. Will you grow in strength? No, true. How do we grow? That's how we grow. It doesn't matter how much I know. It doesn't matter how much I read. Until I get down and do one push-up, I'm not growing. How do we grow? We grow one step at a time. This week, when you have something that comes up, arrest it. It's a push-up. You can't cheat. You can't cheat physically. Arnold Schwarzenegger did. I think he's on his fourth open heart surgery. You can cheat physically, but it has consequences. You can't cheat physically to grow, to get bigger muscles, and you can't cheat spiritually. You can only grow one push-up at a time, one rep at a time, one set at a time, one evolution at a time. That's how we grow. And so when these things come into our mind this week, church, we have to exercise in the Spirit and the power of the Lord that he's given us because we've been called in Christ. We exercise, we worship, we recall, we bend. We do it one step at a time and we grow. Father, you're worthy of our worship. It's good for us to recall. You give us life in your word. And it is such a joy to bend ourselves to you. Oh, that I would have learned this a long time ago. But thankful that I'm learning. What a joy it is to give you your rightful place, to change our thinking to your thinking, and to bend myself, ourselves to you. What a joy. Lord, help us to grow one rep at a time as we apply these things to the things that we've learned and to the things that we're going to learn. And now, even as we head into communion together, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And we just want to continue our consideration of your goodness. So we say thanks. Amen. Ian and Luke, if you wouldn't mind getting the elements for Kevin. Thanks, brother.